I really do. I appreciate the aspect of that and how God has just orchestrated those things. As we've looked at Revelation, we've been approaching it and viewing things from different views. And for a while there, we were seeing this global wrath of God poured out on evil and mankind. Justly so. And as we zoomed in from the large picture, we began to look at some images and individuals in a closer way. We got to see this cosmic conflict that has been going on since the beginning of time almost, between the woman Israel, the dragon Satan, and the male child Christ himself. And as we looked at different individuals, we saw the powerful message of the two witnesses as they went out and declared the truth. Last week, we looked at three individuals, particularly in that unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And as we've been unfolding this and going through Revelation, we've gotten a picture of the world at this time. It's dark. It's evil. And one might begin to wonder, what is God doing? Why is all of this occurring? Is there hope? What's next? As I came to chapter 14, I realized we're seeing some previews of things in chapter 14. I watch different TV shows, and sometimes, as the show comes to an end, it kind of leaves you on a cliffhanger. And they have a preview of what's coming in the next episode. What's really frustrating is when they leave you on a cliffhanger, and it's for the season. And they leave you wondering, and typically they have a really good way of leaving you where there's some type of situation that leaves you in limbo. There's loss or uncertainty that kind of leaves you there and wanting to come back and see what happens. And as the season approaches, they give you previews. They show you glimpses and tidbits of the episodes coming or the season coming. And you're like, I've got to know what happens. As we come to chapter 14, we're kind of seeing some of the previews of what's going to come in the rest of Revelation. And truth be told, it's exciting. We see a preview of the reign of Christ. We see a preview of God's grace. Even in this time, we are seeing God's grace poured out. And we see a preview of eternity. We're given glimpses of this. And so I'd encourage you, as we have this backdrop of the beast and his ruling and his demanding of worship in a very dark, dark time, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14 as we visit some previews. Let me read the first five verses here. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and their name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpist playing on their harps, and they sang a new song
before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. It's fascinating as we look at this portion, we are seeing a preview of the reign of Christ on earth. And I want us to look at three different areas: the place, the 144,000, and the worship. And as we look at these, the Psalm 2 came to mind again. How many of you, after that Sunday, went back and read Psalm 2? Isn't it a powerful psalm? And remember in there, he says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." We read in Luke 1:32. Look at this passage. You can turn there or follow along. Luke 1:32 says this: "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." This is when the angel came and announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. And we see here that he will one day reign on David's throne. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is the mountain upon which Jerusalem sits. And we see here that it is Jesus Christ. I love that Christ. Christ is the Greek rendition of Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one, will take his seat on David's throne. And he will rule. What a wonderful thing. And then we see the 144,000. And we were introduced to this group, the ones that were sealed back in chapter 7 of Revelation. We see them, and as we look at them, we see them standing on the mountain with their king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? And as they do that, there is just rejoicing that is occurring here. Notice how these men are described. And as we read this, these individuals stand out. They are blameless. There's no lies amongst them. In a time of deception, of Satan's deceiving in this world, these individuals stand out as those who have no lie. That's quite impressive, isn't it? It's not saying that they never told a lie, but they are marked by their honesty, their purity. Did you know notice their chasteness there? The purity that they're described with? They're described as not have been defiled with women. Now, it may be indicating here that they're virgins, or it could be referencing their moral chasteness, that they have not defiled themselves with the gods of this world, with the deception that is going on. Either way, they are marked and they follow Christ. Did you see that? Regardless of what is going on around them, regardless of the culture, regardless of what's popular, these individuals will follow Christ unequivocally. Wouldn't that be amazing if we read this and we could say that of ourselves? That we would have a life
where our traits set us apart. The way we live, act, and talk, think, sets us apart.
I appreciate how Swindoll summarized these individuals. He goes, in their relationship with others, they are pure. In their relationship with God, they are obedient. Surrounded by deception and lies, they exhibit remarkable integrity. And the worship. Did you see the worship? Nathan made reference of it as we ourselves were drawn into melody and song, praising God. He made reference of this. The 144,000 stand on Mount Zion, and as they are standing there with their king, they hear a voice from heaven. Not only a voice, but there's a chorus. And the chorus joins in the worship. A sound from heaven thunders with melody and music. I love that when we look at heaven time and time again, we see worship. And it's not the same over and over and over. Worship is creative, it's beautiful, it's majestic. And as it's sung, the 144,000 are the only ones able to learn the song. How many of you that struck you as odd just a little bit? Well, let me ask this. These 144,000, the 12 tribes there, they have gone through a unique experience. They are uniquely called. Their situation is different. How many of you have ever been able to praise God? Truly worship Him in a powerful way because of a hardship, a trial, or a situation that God brought you through? 3 of you. Wow. Okay, no. We've been there. There are things that we go through and God brings us through. He walks through that valley with us or that situation. And it could be a good situation. It could be a difficult situation. Whatever it is, as we come through that, we share it with others. And they can listen. They might be able to relate in some way, but they cannot fully engage with you in the worship that you are giving to God, that you are sharing together, because they have not gone through the exact same thing that you did. And while they listen and they are amazed and they too will praise God, they cannot experience it like you did. And because of the unique situation of this group of 144,000, they are able to learn this song as the praises of heaven are lifted up. You know, I enjoy praising God. I also enjoy listening to others praise God. And we should do both. We should. After seeing this amazing preview of Christ's reign on earth, as John is listening to this chorus and no doubt appreciating the worship, but not even able he himself to learn the song, as he enjoys this, his eye is drawn to the heavens. There is something that he sees. There are 3 angels that are going to declare the message of God. I want you to look at verse 6 of Revelation 14. Look at this. And I saw another angel flying in the mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That's kind of all inclusive there, isn't it? And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who was made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Those are quite the messages, aren't they? I mean, as we read those messages, did you see those amazing previews of God's amazing grace? You're like, well, maybe on one or two. I don't know about all three. That's, I want us to look at these three. These previews of grace that come in this time of tribulation. I love Peter, what he says. Peter says in 2 Peter, he writes, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." As I read through the messages of these three angels, my mind went back to those words of Peter and the heart of our God. And as I looked at these three angels, I saw glimpses, previews of God's grace in this time. I mean, think about, remember what grace means? And I used to have a very simple definition. It's so much greater than a simple one-sentence definition. But it's captured so well in the idea of love stooping down. Charles Swindoll captures it well in his book, Grace Awakening. He writes, "To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Receiving God's acceptance by grace always stands in sharp contrast to earning it on a basis of works. Every time the thought of grace appears, there is the idea of being undeserved. In no way is the recipient getting what he or she deserves. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver." The late pastor and scholar Donald Barnhouse writes it this way: "Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that stoops is grace." we see an almighty, all-powerful God stooping to extend grace to mankind that does not deserve it. And don't sit here this morning so pious as to think, well, I'm pretty good. You and I do not deserve His grace. But we see a God stoop with love, with compassion, steeped in a desire that all should come to repentance. That is the desire and the heart of the God that you and I worship and serve. Look at these. The first angel. The first angel goes out with a message. A message of the gospel. John records it as the eternal gospel. God's salvation does not change. It has been by faith from the very beginning. Abraham, before even the law, it was reckoned to him by faith. Doesn't change. And this angel goes out, and some have said he's declaring a message of judgment. No, he's saying judgment has come. In case you haven't noticed it, the world's burning up. It's smoldering, and evil is all around. Judgment's here, folks. But there is a God. Wake up. Realize who He is. The message went to all the earth. I love the power and simplicity of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's grace. His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And this angel goes and announces this message, this gospel, in light of a false Savior, in light of a false God, in light of one who is paralyzing the world with fear. A crippling fear has gripped the world. And this angel goes out and says, "Fear God." The fear of God is not crippling. The fear of God is freeing when we understand who and what He has done. Think about what Proverbs says in Proverbs 1:7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of God brings these things, and there is worship. And the angel is declaring them to worship the God who is Creator. Did you notice that? He calls them to worship the Creator. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 speaks to this Creator God. In verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." The truth is there. But they suppress it. Whoops. Shouldn't wave my Bible when I talk. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them.
You're like, how did God make it evident to them?
Well, verse 20.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It's a bold statement. And this angel goes forth declaring this creator, saying, fear him, worship him, give him glory. And the second angel brings hope, assuring those who hear his message the impending doom that they see all around them. This message of the second angel brings hope that victory is sure. How many of you have ever read the last chapter of the Bible? Cheaters. No, it's exciting, isn't it? We go to the last page and we look and we're like, he wins. We go through the trials and struggles of life, but we look at the last chapter and God wins. We serve a God who is victorious. I like winning. Not as much as my wife does, but I like winning. No, really, when we play board games, she likes to win. So does my son Preston. It's fun watching the two of them. But we like to win, don't we? We do. And here we see the angel go out, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. And when we look at Babylon, it has been indicative of man's rebellion against God throughout Scripture. Babylon is not that bright, cheerful place in Scripture. It started in Babel. You go all the way back to Genesis at the Tower of Babel where they were striving to go and basically become God themselves, saying, God, we don't need you. A rejection of God. We see Babylon built on the same place. Nebuchadnezzar builds his empire there. And even Nebuchadnezzar rises up and saying, oh, look how good I am. And God's like, you fool. I love that event, though, because we see a proud, arrogant, powerful individual. After some years, it took time, humble and bow his heart before God. The location of Babel or Babylon is in the area of modern-day Baghdad. It's in that area, and throughout Scripture, it's been the representative of evil, of the evil world system that is out there. And no doubt here it is also representative of the Antichrist Empire. My personal belief is that it's also an actual city, whether it's in Babylon, in that location, or somewhere else. I'm not sure, but I believe in from future things we'll look at in Revelation that it's an actual city as well. Theologians differ on that. But regardless, this is that world system. It is a city that would even depict that world system, whatever it would be. And it depicts the immorality, the adultery, the sin and evil that is occurring in the world. Fallen, fallen is the emphasis. As the angel goes out and brings the message of its doom and destruction.
What grace to know that we serve a God who is victorious. Because there are often situations, life events that leave us feeling defeated, helpless. But we look to a God who is victorious. The next angel travels the earth with a clear warning. You're like, honestly, Pastor, I didn't see the grace here. It's hard to see the grace here. Sometimes grace has to be stern. Sometimes grace says no. And there is a warning. You know, if your enemy is heading in the direction of certain doom, would it not be grace to give them a warning? To say, don't do that. I see it. And God warns those who oppose him. Sends out a message, do not worship the beast. Do not take his mark. I find it interesting, if they fail to heed the message of the first angel, the gospel, the eternal gospel of the Almighty Creator, if they fail to understand that God is going to be victorious, then, truth be told, they will probably fail to heed this message as well. And many will take the mark, many will worship the beast. But he offers a choice. I love how Joshua, as they were about to go into the land that God had promised, that Joshua stands before the people. He reminds them of who God is. He reminds them of everything he has done. And then he writes these words. After a beautiful, beautiful speech, he declares in verse 14, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which you, your fathers, served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But then he says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is a choice that has to be made. Joshua couldn't make it for the people. They had to make that choice. Joshua stands and says, "I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him." And there will be a choice. Oh, that when they hear this message, that they would heed the warning. Truth is, they failed to fear God. And in not fearing him, they lack wisdom. They lack understanding. And they act foolishly, desiring more to serve the idols, the false gods that are before them. It's here in Revelation chapter 14 that we see the strongest language of damnation in all of Scripture. Those who will disregard their Creator, will disregard God, who disregard truth, to worship the deception, the beast, align themselves with him. Well, Scripture gives their eternal outlook. And it's here we see previews of eternity. Church, heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real, and they're real long. Eternity is a long time. And as we see here, it's reserved for those who reject God. Did you notice the description? How many of you, as those words were read, just kind of went, ooh? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? To think that any person you and I know, or any person in the future, would go to such a place, that would choose to reject God and choose that. It's a place of God's wrath, it's righteous anger. It's eternal. Eternal torment. Burning anguish. There is no rest. And it's continual. Day in, day out. Day and night, forever and ever. You can't get more explicit than this. And in God's grace, he gives a warning. Don't do this. Don't choose this. But I love verses 12 and 13. We're going to close with these verses today. John, as he's looking at this, as he's observing, he goes, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. I love that. I thought of a diamond. On the backdrop of all the sin and evil in the world, as the light of God's glory shines upon these saints, the perseverance glimmers and shines. Wouldn't it be great if we were diamonds in the rough? Shining and glimmering in the glory of God. And their perseverance in this dark, evil world points directly to Jesus Christ. I love it. Perseverance. And the Holy Spirit cries out, yes! Did you notice the contrast? Those who die in Christ, blessing. Not earned, not deserved. Graciously giving, blessing. And there's rest. and it's eternal. We're going to pause here today. There's more previews to come. But I want us to pause and reflect on these previews we've seen. Three questions. What situation is God allowing you to go through where you can glorify Him? Where you can display the proof in your life, in your relationship? How are you going to be a living testimony through that situation? Question number two, knowing the gospel, understanding His victory, how will that impact the choices you make in serving Him? Will you allow it to impact the choices you make? Third and final, eternity is forever. I know it sounds redundant, doesn't it? Eternity is forever. How are you and I pointing people to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for these previews. God, we thank You that You are a God who desires relationship. That You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ. That we could be a part of the family of God. That we can look to You, we can come and talk with You and call You Abba, Father. Oh God, thank You. We ask, Lord, today that Your word would impact our hearts as we leave here today. That our lives would be lived different because of Your truths. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join me.